Please open up your copies of God's Word to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to be taking a look at the first 14 verses of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles that the church provides, you'll find that chapter on page 11. In this chapter, God gives Abraham instructions to place the sign of his covenant on both himself and his household. His covenant sign serves as a visible reminder of God's promises, the promises that he made to Abraham and his descendants for generations to come. So with that introduction, let's read God's word. Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. This is God's holy and inspired word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And here ends the reading of God's word. Let's come to him in prayer and ask that he will bless our time meditating on his word. Lord, we again come to you and ask for your help this morning. You know, Lord, that we will be thinking about this covenant you made with our forefather Abraham so many years ago, and we'll be looking at other portions of your word as well. And so we pray that you would give us clarity of mind, that you would help us to follow, that you would help us to learn, that you would help us to be Bereans, that is, people who look at your word and see if a thing is so. Lord, we'd ask for your help. We want to grow as your disciples. We'd ask that you would hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. So most of us have grown up, I think, with a variety of family traditions. And one that stands out to me personally happens at Thanksgiving. Maybe you can identify with this experience. Each Thanksgiving, or most Thanksgivings, I find myself around a large table, and they have all those fantastic things that I love to eat, although I sadly only eat them usually once a year. A lot of them. Anyways, they have all those things in the middle of the table. Well, what's a tradition? What do we often do? Go around the table, right, and say what you're thankful for. Have you ever been a part of one of those. Sometimes you're sitting there thinking, what am I going to say? What am I thankful for? But you express a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. And everyone is asked to share as we go around the table. Everyone shares, even the youngest of kids, and sometimes the little ones among us give us some of the best answers. I don't know if it's just because they think of things so simply, but they can oftentimes give the best answers. In a way, it's a beautiful picture of how children are included in something important before they can fully understand it. They're part of the family, and so they're brought into the traditions that matter, even if they don't fully grasp the significance of them yet. And this is, its principle is similar in heart with what we see in the scriptures and what the scriptures teach about infant baptism. That's what we're going to think about today. Why do we baptize babies? God's covenant promises include our children even before they understand everything, and baptism serves as a sign of those promises. So we're going to explore the biblical foundation of infant baptism. Of course, we can't go through every scripture in just a short time, but we'll look at some of the key passages and try to put it together so you understand why it is that we baptize infants. We'll look at God's promises, including children, how those promises continue in the New Testament with families, and how baptism itself with water is a sign of those promises. So first, God's covenant promises include children. That's our first heading. God's covenant promises include children. Before we dive into this text, let me take a moment to remind you of Abraham's story. Abraham didn't start out as a man of great faith, not at all. In fact, when God first called him, his name wasn't even Abraham, right? It was Abram. We saw that this morning. He lived in a place called Ur, far from where God would eventually lead him. But in Genesis 12, God made Abram an incredible promise. God told him to leave his home, to leave his family and everything he knew. And in return, God promised to bless him and to make him into a great nation and to bless the whole world through him. And he keeps repeating that promise to him. We got a taste of that this morning as well. Well, how? How is it really that God's going to bless the entire world through Abraham? Well, in several ways, but primarily because the Messiah, Jesus, would be one of Abraham's descendants, a blessing to the world, salvation even from our God. Now, Abram didn't have any children at this point, and it seemed impossible for him to become a great nation. You see, Abram and his wife, they were barren. And so this seemed like it's just an impossibility. But in Genesis 15, God spoke to Abraham again. And this time, God made the promise even clearer. He took Abram outside and he told him to look up at the stars. Maybe you remember that. And God said, Abram, your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. You notice how you can't number them? It's impossible. The same is going to be with your descendants. So many that it would be impossible to count. And we're told that Abram believed God and that it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God. He really did, sincerely. He didn't know how God could do it, but he knew he would. And then God made a covenant with Abram, sealing that promise. A covenant at its core is a binding agreement or relationship. Remember that, because we talk about a covenant a lot around here, don't we? And so it's good to know and understand what a covenant is. It's a binding agreement or relationship, kind of a promise, but much deeper. It's God committing himself to fulfill what he's promised, no matter what. Does that make sense? It's God committing himself to fulfill what he's promised, no matter what. And years later in Genesis 17, we find God returning to that promise. And God changes Abram's name to Abraham, meaning father of many nations, and gives him the sign of the covenant, circumcision. This is where our passage comes in, as God reaffirms his covenant promises, not just to Abraham, but to his descendants, to his children. Draw your attention to verse 7 of our text. God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. When God calls his covenant everlasting, he means that it's not temporary or limited, right? It stretches across all generations without end. And the offspring are both Abraham's physical descendants, like Isaac and Jacob, but it's also his spiritual descendants who believe in Christ. And that's confirmed in Galatians 3:29. This is a great text to remember. If you don't have it memorized, at least remembering the reference. Because it's here that it says that Christians, those who are have faith, those who have Abraham's faith, who believe God's promises, who embrace Jesus as the Messiah, are his descendants. We are Abraham's descendants. Again, Galatians 3:29. God's covenant promise applies to future generations. His covenant isn't just for individuals, it's for families. He includes our children in his covenant, in his promise, in his commitment to us. In verses 10 and 11, you'll notice that God gives circumcision as a sign of the covenant. A covenant sign is a visible, physical reminder of God's promises. It marks someone as belonging to God's covenant people. Circumcision was chosen because it was a lasting physical mark symbolizing the cutting away of sin and the need for a cleansed heart. In the new covenant, in the New Testament, baptism now fulfills this role. Baptism is a sign of God's promises symbolizing the washing away of sin and a new life in Christ. And notice verse 12. It makes it clear that infants were to receive the sign of the covenant even before they could understand its significance. 8 days old, right? Why? Because God regards the children of believers as part of his covenant people. God includes children in his covenant family before they can grasp what's happening. He doesn't ask them if they want to be baptized, does he? No, he places his sign, his mark on them. He calls them out, you are mine. Does that mean that they're justified? That they're born again? That they're regenerated? No. Receiving the sign of the covenant, whether it's circumcision in the Old Testament or baptism in the New Testament, doesn't mean that the person is automatically justified or born again or regenerated. The sign marks someone as part of the visible covenant community, but it doesn't guarantee salvation. The sign points to the promises of God, but it's Christ who saves us through faith, not the sign itself. Does that make sense? Put it in the pocket, right? Remember it. So for infants who are baptized, we trust in God's covenant promises, and we pray that they will come to personal faith as they grow. Does that make sense? And we bring the gospel to our children. We make sure that they understand why they need Christ. We bring them the gospel day after day, and we pray for them that they will personally embrace Christ as their Savior. It's very important. Look at verses 9 and 14. There's a certain responsibility that comes with the covenant, isn't there? If you just scan those verses. In verse 9, God tells Abraham, "You shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations." To keep the covenant means living in faithful obedience to God, trusting in his promises and walking in his ways. For Abraham, this meant faithfully following God's commandments, especially circumcising his household. Today, we keep the covenant by trusting Christ, baptizing our children, living out our faith, and teaching them to walk in the ways of the Lord. Well, we've seen how God's covenant promises included Abraham and his household. That much is clear, right? God's covenant promises included Abraham and his household, and everybody who was in his household was to receive the sign of that covenant. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2. You'll find that on page 910 if you're using the Bible the church provides for you. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to consider verses 38 and 39, looking at the practice of the apostolic church, that is the New Testament church. What did they do? This brings us to our second heading, God's covenant continues with families. God's covenant continues with families. Let's step back for a moment and picture the scene. Try to recall what's taken place in Acts chapter 2. Do you recall what's taken place here? It's the day of Pentecost, and Jerusalem is buzzing with people from all over celebrating the festival, right? So it's like a big national holiday, and there's people who've come from all over the place. So the city is just packed with people. But something unexpected happens. The Holy Spirit comes down in power, and the disciples begin to speak in different languages. Languages, of course, that they didn't know. It was amazing. They were astonished at what happened, and the apostles poured out into the street along with the other disciples. And crowds begin to gather around them. They're confused and they're amazed at what they're seeing. And then Peter starts to preach. Now remember, just weeks before, Peter had denied the Lord Jesus, but here on this day, he stands boldly filled with the Holy Spirit and he preaches the gospel. He tells the crowd that the Jesus they crucified was, in fact, the promised Messiah, that one that they had been waiting for. And we're told that the words cut them to the heart. They believed, they understood. They understood that God was holy. This was the Messiah. What have we done? We've killed him. We've crucified him. What shall we do? And Peter's response is what we're about to dive into. It's a call to repentance, baptism, and a promise of the Holy Spirit. But here's the key. The promise isn't just for the crowd that day. It's for their children and for future generations. We see a continuity here. We see a similarity here between what we saw in Genesis 17 and what we see here. God's covenant promises continue, not just for individuals, but for families. Let's take a look at the text. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verses 38 and 39. Notice how Peter responds when the people ask him what they should do. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." So Peter calls for repentance and baptism because the gospel demands a response. Repentance means turning away from your sins, turning away from those things that you know God doesn't want you to be doing, those things that you intuit. God's word says that his law is written on your heart, and so you have this inkling about those things without even being told to turn from your sin and to follow him. And baptism is the outward sign of entering the new covenant Much like circumcision was in the Old Testament, it's how we publicly mark someone who belongs to God's covenant people, to his visible church. Jesus instituted baptism as the new covenant sign in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. You'll remember that's the Great Commission, right? He commanded his disciples to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism replaces circumcision, and it represents the washing away of sin and the newness of life in Christ. So just like circumcision marked someone as part of God's covenant community, baptism does the same today. And notice what Peter says about God's promise in verse 39. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. The language clearly echoes the language we saw in Genesis 17, doesn't it? When Peter says the promise is for you and for your children, he's reminding you that God's promises haven't changed. Just like in the Old Testament where children were included in the covenant with Abraham, the same is true here. The promise isn't just for adults present that day, it's for their children as well. This shows us the continuity of the covenant, that it's being applied in the same way. God's pattern has always been to include children in his covenant promises. And the new covenant continues the same pattern with the sign of baptism. It's a picture of God's faithfulness to families across generations, showing that his promises never change. And we see that in the New Testament, don't we? We see that pattern. Did you know that 25% of the baptisms that we find in the New Testament are household baptisms? It's incredible, isn't it? You remember the story of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Lydia was a businesswoman from Thyatira, a seller of purple cloth, and she was gathered with a group of women by the river when the Apostle Paul appeared and began to preach. And we're told that the Lord opened up her heart, and so that she responded to Paul's message. She believed the gospel, she embraced it. And after she believed, Lydia was baptized, but it wasn't just her. The text tells us that her entire household was baptized as well. Now, admittedly, we're not told who all was in the household. We're not given a list with everybody's names and ages. We're just told that it was her household, but the pattern was followed. Everyone connected to her was baptized that day. Isn't our God good? He's a promise-making, promise-keeping God. His promises don't change. And if God has made promises to you, shouldn't that give you assurance? Shouldn't it give you hope? Shouldn't it give you confidence? You can trust him fully, knowing that he will be faithful to every single word that he's spoken. Well, we've seen how God's covenant promises continue to include families, just as it did in the days of Abraham. Household baptisms in the New Testament reflect the same covenant pattern. Now let's consider the sign itself, baptism. This brings us to our third heading. God's covenant sign is baptism. God's covenant sign is baptism. Now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. Again, if you're using one of the Bibles provided by the church, you'll find this on page 984. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We want to connect the dots here, right? I want you guys to know why we do what we do, not just to, well, it's just what we do, but to know. Does the Bible teach this? Is there a connection? This is an important verse for us to consider as we turn to Colossians. We're stepping into a letter where Paul is reminding the church of who they were in Christ and what that means for their lives. He's addressing a church that's been pressured with false teachings, and he's reminding them that in Christ, they already have everything they need. And one of the ways he explains this is by pointing them to their baptism, and that's verses we are looking at. In verses 11 and 12, Paul's going to show us that baptism isn't our statement to the world that we belong to Christ. It's a sign that connects us to something much deeper. It connects us to the redemptive work of Christ. We'll see that. Consider what he writes about Jesus and how baptism connects us to him. In him, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul's connecting circumcision and baptism here. How so? What's the connection? Well, both of them are signs of the covenant, with baptism replacing circumcision, and they both point to the redemptive work of Christ. Circumcision connects to the work of Christ in redemption in a profound way. It was a sign that symbolized the cutting away of sin and the need for a transformed heart, for a new heart, for regeneration. Notice that Paul says that all Christians, male and female, undergo a spiritual circumcision that happens without hands. You see that in verse 11. It's without hands, meaning it's not a physical act, but a work of Christ in our hearts. It's a work, it's part of his redemption. Paul's pointing us to Jesus's work on the cross. The phrase putting off the body of flesh refers to Christ's death, where he dealt with your sin by taking on human flesh and by dying in your place. Jesus was cut off on the cross. He was cut off from the land of the living, bearing the penalty of your sin so that you would be freed from it. You see, the old covenant sign of circumcision is no longer needed because it was fulfilled in Jesus' work on the cross. Now, in the new covenant, baptism takes the place of circumcision, pointing us to our union in Christ, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. In verse 12, Paul says that we are buried with Jesus in our baptism. You see that in the text in verse 12. There's a direct connection between baptism and Christ's death and his redemptive work. Baptism symbolizes our union with Christ and his death. It's like being buried with him, meaning our old self, our sinful nature is put to death. It's a powerful reminder that we, along with our children, are conceived in sin and that sin needs to be dealt with. Our old self, the person we were before Christ, dies in baptism. It's a picture of dying to sin, of putting away the old sinful nature. Baptism signifies that by virtue of our union with Christ, the old sinful self is put to death with him on the cross. It's like burying your sinful past, saying that it no longer defines you. But there's also a resurrection aspect to baptism, isn't there? If you look at the text, just as we were buried with Christ, we're also raised with him to newness of life. Baptism points to that too. To be raised with Christ means that through our union with him, we're given new life. Just as Christ was physically raised from the dead, we too are spiritually raised when we come to faith in him. When we're regenerated, when we're born from above. Jesus said we must be born again. Baptism is a picture of transformation. Our old sinful selves have died and we've been made new in Christ. We now live in the power of the resurrection, which means we are no longer slaves of sin, but we are alive to God. We're free to live a new life, walking in holiness and obedience, walking in step with the Spirit. Do we do it perfectly? No, we don't. But we've been empowered by the Spirit, given a different desire, a transformed heart that says, I don't want to sin. I don't like sin. I don't want to hurt my Lord. I know my sins are paid for, but I want to follow him. I want to be like him. Baptism, it reflects the new life we have in Christ after being united to him in his death. Baptism symbolizes that union. It's not just about dying to sin, it's about raising to a new life. When we're raised with Christ, we're called to walk in that newness of life, no longer living in the old patterns of sin, but living as new creations. Baptism points us to this reality, showing us that through Christ and his resurrection, we've been brought from death to life. Baptism also points to the new covenant promise of resurrection life. Just as water washes away dirt, baptism signifies the cleansing of sin, but it also points us to the hope of the final resurrection. In Christ, we have the promise that just as he was raised from the dead, we too will be raised to eternal life. Baptism is a sign and seal of that promise, a reminder that we've been raised with Christ now, and we will be raised with him in glory at the end. What a promise. It's a sign of that promise. As we've reflected on the scriptures today, we've learned why we practice infant baptism. We've seen that God's promises aren't just for believers, but for their children, and that baptism is a sign of those promises in the new covenant. First, we learn that God's covenant promises include children. Just as God made a covenant with Abraham and included children in that promise, so too God continues to include children of believers in his covenant today. And we saw that as we looked at how God's covenant continues with families. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that the promise of salvation was for believers and their children, just as they were in the Old Testament. We saw that continuity of how God's covenant applied to entire households in the New Testament. And finally, we considered God's covenant sign is baptism. Baptism has replaced circumcision as a sign of the covenant in the New Testament. It points to our union with Christ and his death and resurrection, symbolizing both the cleansing of sin and the promise of new life in him. So if you belong to Christ, reflect on your baptism today and all that it signifies, all that it points to. God's given it to us as a way to minister to us. It's the gospel to the eyes. It's a visible sign of what he does. Continue to trust in his faithfulness and live in the grace of his promises. And if God has blessed you with little ones, embrace his covenant promises by baptizing them and raising them in his ways. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we we would humble ourselves before you. You've come to us with powerful and great promises, promises that quite frankly, Lord, are so great, are so fantastic that we struggle. We just fail to embrace them fully. And often we struggle to just embrace them. Lord, strengthen our faith. Make your promises, we'd ask, more clear in our hearts and our minds that we can look to them. And help us to look to our Savior, trusting in him. We're so thankful for that promise of salvation that all of this was pointing to, a redemption in Christ Jesus. Lord, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.